A blessed morning. If you would be so kind to open to John chapter 17, John chapter 17, we will be, by God's grace, finishing John 17 today. We'll be finishing John 17. We'll be in verses 24 through 26 today. The title of the message is Homeward Bound. Homeward Bound. And this is again the intercessory prayer of Jesus. And he is interceding not only for the disciples, but for each of us. And this prayer is exactly that, that we are looking into the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. As he is interceding today, he was praying then so that we can see this glorious prayer. This is for you. This prayer is. This is what Jesus said. This is the inerrant, infallible word of God. John 17, 24 through 26. And Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of God. Friends, there is a crisis in the Western world right now. There is a crisis in the Western church. And what we have done, we have created a Christianity that is consumer driven. The questions that are being asked by churches are, how can we appeal to the people's needs and how can we please them? The preacher that preaches repentance and warns against perishing in hell is a downer. He makes people feel bad about themselves. And the worldly church has attempted to create a Christianity where the person in the pews demands that their felt needs be met or else. The Apostle Paul, dealing with a weary and worn young disciple, Timothy, warned him to not be intimidated by worldly worshipers in 2 Timothy. And this is what Paul said to Timothy 2,000 years ago. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Friends, that time's arrived. And it's the driving force in the modern evangelical community. And there's not a single church that has not been affected by this consumer-driven thinking. You see, friends, in much of the world, the pastor who is most revered is the one who's willing to tell the truth, knowing that he is going to be executed. See, friends, the gospel that's worth living for is the same gospel that's worth dying for. It's the same gospel. We don't change the message. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Listen, proclaiming the truth is offensive to the flesh, and in many parts of the world, proclaiming truth results in persecution. It results in torture. It results in loss of family. It results in loss of property and even loss of your own life. And Satan is enraged every time someone opens the scriptures and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Or when a pastor says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Or if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you will die in your sins. It infuriates him. But Satan's also very subtle. He's a deceiver. And that Satan will subtly try and convince you that truth is not really the priority, but your felt needs. That's what the gospel has come for. And Satan lies and tells you that this life is more important than eternal life. Satan tells you that your priority is your happiness. The scriptures tell us our priority is our holiness. I've counseled a lot of people over the years, and every problem is a worldly problem. I've never, not even once, counseled someone because they were too heavenly minded. I've never had that person in my office. I'm still waiting. See, with the flesh, as soon as we resolve one sin in this life, three more rear their ugly heads. Why does that happen? Because we're consumed with ourselves. This is what MacArthur states. When the church loses its focus on heaven, it becomes self-indulgent, self-centered, materialistic, and worldly, spiritually weak, and lethargic. The pleasures and comforts of this world consume too much of its time and energy, and believers forget that this world is not their true home, that they are aliens and strangers here, and that their citizenship is in heaven. Unquote. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you love your parents more than you love Christ? Do you love your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend more than you love Christ? Do you love your children more than you love Christ? Do you love your grandchildren more than you love Christ? Do you love the things of this world more than you love Christ? Do you love self more than you love Christ? If there was a bus parked out front right now that was going to heaven, how many of us would get up right now and get on that bus and leave everything? We find ourselves in John chapter 17, and Jesus is finishing his intercessory prayer to the Father about all those throughout redemptive history that he loves and that he is going to die for. And in these three verses, verses 24, verses 25, and verses 26, it's a litmus test of saving faith. If you're in agreement with these verses, you are one who'd be walking on that bus. If not, you're likely still dead in trespasses and sins, and you will die in your sins unless you repent and believe. You see, salvation is a free gift from God, but being a disciple of Jesus cost you everything. It tells us in Luke, Jesus told the disciples this. In Luke 14, he says, "If you want to be my disciples, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Then in Luke 14, 33, he says, "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything." You see, what Jesus is teaching us is that we are to be ones who have our sights fixed on heaven and not on the world. That we're to fix our sights on not on what we're leaving, not to fix our sights on who we're leaving, but we need to fix our sights on where we're going. And what Jesus is doing is he's praying that all that the Father gives him will be with him in heaven. That's us. And Jesus' prayer and his desire is that you have and that you keep an eternal perspective. That's what he's praying for. You understand that? That's what he's doing here. He's sealing this. So the question is, are you ready for heaven? Or would you like heaven to be your priority? Let's listen to three things that Jesus prays for that ensures that heaven is your priority. Three things that Jesus prays for that ensures that heaven is your priority. Look at verse 24.
Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Point one, Christ is praying so that you will see his glory. So you will see his glory. This should bring you to tears. Friends, you were once an enemy of God, and he is now praying that you will see his glory. Look what he says. Father, I desire. See, his prayer for you is for you to be with him in heaven. That's his desire. You understand? That's his desire. That's what he's saying. That word desire in Greek is athelo. It means, it's an action verb. It means ready and willing to act. It speaks of Christ desiring to go to the cross. That's his desire. But that word athelo is also intended to create action in you. It affects all those. See, Christ's desire is intended to give birth to your desire. You understand? It's the same desire. It's no longer I, but Christ that dwells in me. So that desire is birthed in you. You're empowered. It's made manifest. And it becomes your earnest desire to be with him. But look what it says in verse 24. See, it's not only Christ's desire, but it's also the Father's desire. Look in verse 24. He says, I desire that they also whom you have given me. Again, this speaks to God's sovereign will, God's sovereign determination to redeem you. But again, that's intended to affect your desire. It's the Father's will. It's the Son's will. It says it in verse 24, that they may be with me where I am. See, the result of this prayer is that the Father's will and the Son's will and the believer's will are all in agreement. You agree. There's unity. Go to John 14, 20. John 14, 20. John 14, 20. This is Jesus again speaking. He says, in that day, what day? The day of salvation, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Right? That athelo, that desire that is being birthed in you is because the Father is in you and the Son is in you. The prayer has been made, and now you desire what they desire. You want to be in heaven. Friends, the Father wants you to be in heaven with him. You understand that? God, creator and owner of the universe, wants you to be in his presence. And the Son wants you to be in heaven with him. And they give you desire so that more than anything in this world that you want to be with them. Isn't that beautiful? They birth that desire in you. Is that your desire today? Or are you still wanting some more of the world? See, Jesus is not praying for you to find contentment in the world, is he? Actually, he says just the opposite. Go to John 16, 33. John 16, 33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Yeah. You're not going to get what you want from this world, friends. It's not here. It's not available. It's not at the supermarket. The world's not selling what you desire. Athelo means desire to be one with the Father and the Son. That's the desire of the Father and the Son. That's the desire. The world's just going to be tribulation. And what do we want? What do we want in heaven? What do we desire? What could cause us to desire to leave this world that we're very fond of, by the way, to be with him? What do we see in heaven? See, heaven isn't so much as a place as it is a person. Heaven is where you see Christ. You understand that, right? See, we're not going to see the Father. He's invisible, right? He's spirit. You're not going to see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. He's invisible. But you will see Christ. And you will see his glory. Go back to John 17, 24. You're going to see his glory. You're going to see Christ glorified. The desire of every born-again believer is to see Christ face to face. That's what gives us hope. Verse 24, to see my glory that you have given me. Now our desire is the one day to see Christ's full glory. Remember all the way back in John 1:14, John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John starts out, he tells us something amazing in chapter 1. See, salvation gives us a glimpse of Christ's glory now. We see him. That's what happens in true conversion. Are you seeing God's glory in Christ today? That's the promise to a believer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hold your finger in John 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we're discussing in Sunday school, we have truth in Scripture, right? And that truth is Christ. That becomes our joy. That becomes our anchor. We see Christ now. We see him in the Scriptures. We understand him because the Holy Spirit is in us. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, for now, present tense, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, what? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know what? Fully. Don't you want to know fully everything that God wants to show you? Even as I have been fully known. You're already fully known by God. But he's saying, I'm going to reveal all of you to me. If you like this, you're going to love heaven. See, not only will we see his full glory, but remember, go back to John 17, just a few verses earlier. We're going to partake of his glory. You partake of it, right? You come over to our house, we invite you over for dinner, you partake of our food. With God, he's inviting you to heaven to partake of him, his nature. John 17, 22. This is what he says. Jesus says, the glory, he's speaking to God, he's interceding, the glory that you have given me, I have what? Given to them. And that they may be one, even as we are one. There's already a unity in us, isn't there? The Holy Spirit is in us, abiding in us. We have peace with God. We find joy, even in the midst of a messed up world. We can love. We have the ability to forgive. We're empowered to forgive unforgivable sins in people, knowing that we've been forgiven for all our sins. See, what we're experiencing now is a foretaste of that glory that we will experience in heaven. We know in part now his glory. We know in part his essence, right? God illuminates our minds so that we can see the glory of Christ in Scripture. And we partake of that as we love each other, as we worship God. But this guarantee in John 17, 24, it's because of the love of the Father for the Son. It's not based merely on your decision, right? A Christianity that bases all of this expectation on your decision is one where you're always going to feel as though you've left God down. Look at the end of verse 24. Why is this guaranteed? Because you, God, loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Why are they going to partake of our glory? Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Eternal life and all the promises that are made you come from the fact that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Isn't that good? That's where this love came from. The love that we experience, the love that we know, the love that we have for each other is based on the love of the Father for the Son from the foundation of the world. See, our eternal destiny is first and foremost based on and in the Father's love for the Son that existed before the foundation of the world. You see, friends, your hope of heaven is based upon the solid ground of that love. Not on our fleeting and failing love. It's based on their love for each other. Go to John 17:3. Right? Salvation is eternal life. That's what being born again is. Being born again is eternal life. You experience it now. But what you're experiencing is God. It's not just words. As Pastor Connor was saying, there's an emotional component to it. You're in love, right? You're in love with God. You're in love with Jesus. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life. Okay, what is eternal life? It tells us that they know you. And that word know is used for the intimacy experience between a married couple. There's an intimate knowledge that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know. You know that you know, and you know that what Scripture says is true, and it's resolved in your mind, and no one's changing that, and they can never take it away. Nobody can take this away from you. Friends, can you see Christ's glory today? If you are, it's only going to get better. It's only going to get better in heaven. So we see in verse 24, Christ is praying so that you will see his glory. Now look at verse 25, chapter 17. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. See, Christ is praying so you will see his story. See his story. He starts out, he says, O righteous Father. See, all that the Father does is righteous. All that God does is righteous. That means that God always does the right thing for the right reason to ensure the right outcome. And what God does is righteous from beginning to end. Remember, he's saying this is occurring before the foundation of time, and I'm going to see this thing all the way through. But then he says something in verse 25 that should make us shudder. Even though the world does not know you. See, Christ is not interceding for the world system, or its ruler. Christ isn't praying for Satan. See, the world and all those in the world have already been judged. Those in the world are merely waiting their final sentencing. See, what they are experiencing now is a foretaste of what's coming, just like we are. We're experiencing glory and joy and love and forgiveness. They're experiencing a foretaste of hell. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That presumes it's always been on them, doesn't it? But you who are known by Christ and also know Christ, you have resolve in who Christ is, don't you? What Christ came to do, you have resolve in that, and you are sure that you will be with him in heaven. You know this. You see and you know and you believe Christ's story. You know God. And what Jesus is doing here is he's praying that the Father will reveal the Son to you as the only atonement for your sins. And Jesus prays that you'll repent of your sins if you're not a believer. You see, friends, revelation that Jesus is God and repentance of sin only happens because God reveals it to you. What God does, he makes Christ's story real in your hearts, and he becomes your greatest desire. Listen, salvation is when you know that Christ was sent by God. You know it. It says in verse 25, I know you, this is Jesus speaking, praying to God, and these know that you have sent me. You see, you know that the Father sent Christ, and you know that Christ was sent by the Father, and you know that the Scriptures proclaim this truth, and you know this because the Spirit of God has taught you that this is true. Look at John 17, 8. John 17, 8. This is Jesus again speaking. He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have, what? Believed that you sent me. Do you believe this? See, Christ is praying so that you will see his story. He's saying, I want you to see what God has done for you by sending me. Christ is interceding in prayer this moment for unbelievers to say, hear this story. Can you hear these words? Look at verse 26. I have made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, Christ is praying so you will see his identity. His identity. Christ came to earth not just to redeem you, but to introduce you to the Father. That's what he says. Christ is introducing you to the Father, the Creator and owner of the universe. He says, I have made known to them your name. This is salvation. Salvation is not just saving you from hell. Salvation is Christ revealing God to you. John 10, 15 says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Why? So that you could be brought into intimate relationship with the Father. Isn't that amazing? Go to Matthew 11, 27. Matthew 11, 27. Matthew 11, 27. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son, what? Chooses to reveal him. See, only Christ can reveal the Father to you. And Christ's role in redemptive history is to lead lost sinners into an intimate and personal relationship with God. And it's not just a one-time introduction. Go back to John 17. You don't just see God and fall back. Remember, Jesus has torn the veil in the Holy of Holies so that we are in his presence for all eternity. That's what we're looking forward to in heaven. He says in John 17, he says, and I will continue to make it known. Constant intercession so that you know God. He's continuing to reveal God to you every moment of every day. This is salvation. God becomes intimately known at the moment of salvation, but that relationship only becomes more intimate and more intense over time. That's why you want to get on that bus. You want to know him more. See, salvation introduces you to God. Sanctification gives you a desire, a fellow, to be with him in heaven. Doesn't it? See, the more you come to know the love of God, the more you desire to be in his perfect presence. And you want to know, and you want to enjoy more of the love of the Father. And you also want to know and enjoy more of the love of the Son. You see, sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ while you are on earth, gives you a desire to be in heaven. And our minds and our hearts become fixated on that day. The world is passing away. Our minds are set in that direction. And why is that pull and that desire so strong? It says in verse 26 that the love with which you have loved me may be what? Where is it? Where's that love at? It's in you. And what else is in you? I in them. Because God changes your identity. He changes your identity. The Apostle Paul, his name once Saul, once a murderer of Christians, he's in Galatians 2:20, he's trying to explain how his identity has changed because he never knew Christ. Actually, he hated all those who loved Christ. Now he became one who was willing to die and wanted to actually go to heaven. This is what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died so you could know him. Friends, this is being born again. You become like Christ. The world was not Christ's home, was it? And now the world's not your home. You no longer love the world or the things of the world. You love Christ. That is why when the world continues to disappoint you, you don't lose hope. Because your hope is in heaven. Go to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's what? Love has been poured into our hearts. How do you do that? Through the what? Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Why don't you lose hope? Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you and you desire that more than anything that the world can ever give you. You'll forfeit everything for this. And you realize, wait a minute, there's more. There's much more. There's much more ahead. There's much more in heaven. I'm going to be with him in heaven, and I desire to see his full glory. I want to partake of the perfect love of the Trinity without the ugliness of this fallen world. There's only one reason why we should even want to be here, even for one moment. It tells us in Philippians 1:22, this is Paul again, for if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. We stay to proclaim the name of Christ so that others may come to faith. I tell my children that all the time. Don't be sad when I go. As much as I love you guys, I want to be with the Lord more than I want to be with you guys. And they know I love them with all my heart. My wife knows that. I want to be with the Lord. But we yearn for the day when we see Christ face to face, don't we? Have you ever wondered what that's going to be like? Have you ever wondered, what's that going to be like? Well, Scripture tells us. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I don't have to just wonder. I know. I think that bus just pulled up. Here we go. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 26. Right? We come into heaven. This is what it's going to be like. This is what we're going to be saying. And I saw no temple in the city. You're looking around. There's no temple. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is what? It's Jesus, the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are what? Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before the foundation of time. We start right where we end right where we started. Friends, heaven is not so much a place as it is a person. Heaven is Christ. He's going to illuminate everything. And the glory of Christ illuminates our hearts. We become strangely warmed. We experience it now, in part, but then in full. And friends, you're going to partake of His glory for all eternity. It's yours. Isn't this an amazing ending to John chapter 17? We're ending in heaven. What a joyful thing to ponder this week, isn't it? Let me close this in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this snapshot of Christ's prayer being completely fulfilled, as one day we will be in heaven in your presence. And Lord, even now as we live in this world, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us your word so that we have truth. We thank you that we know you, that we know Christ, but even more important, Lord, that you know us fully. Lord, you know our weaknesses, you know our fears, you know our worries. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us. And allow us as a church to encourage each other. And Father, as we begin John chapter 18 and we see Christ being abducted, we are just so thankful that we have these promises already revealed to us. And as we watch him go to the cross, as we watch him being whipped and scourged and beaten and mocked, that in that we know that your perfect will was being done, that you were receiving glory and it was for our eternal good, and it was for the joy that was set before Jesus that he went to the cross so he could return to you and that we could be with you forever. Lord, just strengthen each person this week as they go through their week. Allow them to understand the purpose and the reason for tomorrow. That many are in heaven right now, defending many of the basic beliefs that they lived and died by that are revealed in your word. And we are honored to have men in our church that have served in such a way, Lord. We can never thank them enough, but encourage them, Lord. Encourage us to be an encouragement to all those who have paid the ultimate price in their families. Bless our day, bless our week, bless our times together in sweet fellowship this week. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.